Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about not thinking of ourselves too highly. You see, we live in a world that wants to boost us, that wants to give us a false sense of pride or self-confidence. We live in a world where, hey, when I was young, had teachers, and I'm sure some of them were well-meaning, but what they were telling us just wasn't the truth. Telling a class of 25 people, you all can do everything that you want to do. Look, not everybody has abilities to do everything that they want to do. The Bible affirms that. You look at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The one, the two, and the five talent man. Not everybody is equally equipped to do things. Well, had these teachers telling you, hey, you can be the next president of the United States. How can 25 of us be the next president of the United States? It's a false premise, and it sets you up to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There's even internet pages, like on wikihow.com, that teach you, as this particular page is, how to be self-confident. And it has diagram pictures, hey, getting in the right mindset. And in this picture, it has a woman with post-it notes on a mirror, and she's looking at the mirror, and these three post-it notes say, have a great singing voice, you're a hard worker, a good listener, and it gives step-by-step instructions to be proud, to be an optimist, to be prepared, and on it goes. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with our world? Well, there's a lot wrong with our world, and mental problems abound in our world. But when you're telling people to look at themselves and admire themselves and think of themselves in better ways than they actually are, that's not good for anybody. And pride in general comes from the world. So listen, the world is the messenger. You and I are the students, and the world is teaching us to be proud. And the Bible warns us about this. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You hear that? The pride of life is not of the Father, but as of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We don't want to fall prey to this trap that the world is setting up for us, where we think of ourselves more highly than we want to. Listen, you can't do everything you want to do, no matter who you are. Take a look at some of the best athletes in the world. Michael Jordan. You know, when I think of great athletes in the time that I was young, Michael Jordan comes to mind. Look what happened to him when he tried to play professional baseball. Here's a very competitive man, very good athlete. I mean, he's driven, but he didn't make it. He didn't make it. Can you imagine Michael Jordan playing hockey? No, can't imagine that. Just because the world tells you you can do anything that you want to do, that doesn't make it true. And God would not have us be of that mindset. God would have us be realist, to identify what we're capable of and use those abilities to his glory. It is not God's will that we glorify ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 27, it says, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Don't do it. Don't fall prey to the messaging of the world, because then when we fall into that trap, do you know that fools have a greater hope of people that fall for that trap? And Proverbs 26, 12, see thou a wise man in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. I think you could probably draw the right conclusion from that verse. There's no hope for a fool, but there's more of a fool than somebody who would be trapped in this problem of being conceited. I mean, come on. We don't want to fall for those types of problems. We don't want the world to get to us and have us, you know, look at ourselves more wise than we ought to be in our own eyes, etc. We don't want to fall for that. We need to know our place, and we need to be able to walk humbly with God. In Micah 6 and verse 8, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To recognize my place, that's probably one of the huge problems in the culture of America. Everybody thinks that they can do somebody else's job better than they can do it. Even though they've never had that experience, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. People that would say, hey, you know what? If I was the quarterback of this football team, I would have done this, this, and this. Hint, not everybody can be a quarterback of a football team, especially when you're talking about on the pro level. You know, there's this idea of the Monday morning armchair quarterback where people sit around and talk about their favorite team. And you see it, you know, on sports channels where these commentators are on there talking about this guy did this, this guy did that. You know what? He's a terrible quarterback. He's this, he's that. All those people are arrogant fools. Most of them. There's a few commentators like Peyton Manning, who was a pro football quarterback. Okay, I'll give him the right to criticize. Others, some of which have never even played the sport in any major competitive level, who do you think you are? You couldn't do what that professional quarterback does, but they get this idea in their mind that they're greater, that they're better. Or if I'm a coach, I would make better decisions. Those coaches have forgotten more about football than most of us who watch will ever know. And I played football when I was younger. I don't know anything on the level of the pros as the pros do. When you listen to those play calls, man, I can't even remember the string of things that those go through. Who am I to sit back and say I would do better than this person or that person? No way. You know you wouldn't. There's a reason why you're not playing on Sundays, right? Beside the fact that if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that anyway. However, most of the people that fall into this mindset, they're not Christians, but they are teaching us things and giving us mindsets that aren't right for us to have. And when it comes to the faith in our spiritual lives, and when it comes to how we live that faith in this world, people confuse their roles. Remember, we are the created, not the creator. In Genesis 5, 1 and 2, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. God is the creator. And with that, in Isaiah 40, 25 through 28, he says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. This is God humbling his people. Who do you think you are? You know, if you go forward a little bit in the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45 for Israel regarding the coming of Cyrus, who would bring them out of Babylonian captivity. Listen, at the time Isaiah is prophesying, they're not even in Babylonian captivity. So he's not just prophesying of a future event, but what's going to come after that future event. In this prophecy, notice how God talks to Israel. Isaiah 45, 5 through 13, he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begottest thou? Or the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, you better check yourself. You better recognize who I am. And even when you're a capable person, if you're that five-talent person in the parable of the talents, you're capable not because of yourself, but because of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because the Christians in Corinth, they wanted to elevate man. You see in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 that the Apostle Paul is trying to humble them, trying to bring them down from the exaltation of man, the wisdom of the world, etc., including his own self. He doesn't want to be on the pedestal that the Corinthians had put him on. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yet I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one for against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So you've been given by God a mind and everything else that you have. Why do you think you did that on your own? Verse 7 is a huge point. What are you really glorying in? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? You know what? It's as simple as this, folks. What if God decided, I'm not going to have the sun rise and set anymore? And we know that's God's doing. Matthew 5 teaches that. Matthew 5, 45, maybe the children of your father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, send rain on the just and the unjust. What if God decided, you know what? I'm going to stop the seasons of the earth. I'm going to stop giving you rain. Acts 14, 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What would we do if God just said, guess what? I'm going to suck all the oxygen away from the earth. And remember, this is the God who in 6 days created the heaven, the sky, and the earth, and all that's therein that is natural, that is of his doing, by speaking. He framed the world in with words. With words. Hebrews 11, 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. When you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1, it's very clear. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And on it goes throughout the chapter. God spoke, and there it was. What if God said, let there be no more oxygen on the face of the earth? Man needs to back up and recognize our place. What would happen to you in a few minutes if you couldn't breathe? I don't think a lot of us can make it a few minutes. What happened? You could be the healthiest eater, the most fit athlete, the most knowledgeable person. You can have all your PhDs and worldly stupidity that you want. And if you can't breathe, it's all over, isn't it? So folks, we ought to recognize our place. Romans 12:3 is the scripture from which I've drawn the principle behind this lesson, where it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And this is to a group of people who were divided, Jew and Gentile. Jews thought they were better than their Gentile brethren, and vice versa in Rome. And you see that in the context of the letter. Paul's saying, no, don't think yourself more highly than you ought to. And you see it in the application of that letter, like in Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also, seeing there is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. This problem existed there because the Jews and the Gentiles did not understand their place. We are all servants. We all have a place. We all have a role. Think about this breakdown just as a sense of illustration. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So you've got the Father, the Son, male and female in the hierarchy of the design of our Creator. Correct? Yes. Jesus is our head. Whether we're male or female, He is our head. He is the head of all things. Ephesians 1:19 through 23, was the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body in the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Head over all things. In Ephesians 4:15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is our head. We who are Christians, who are members of His body, the church, He is the head. But He is in subjection to our Heavenly Father. In John 5:30, He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So even when Jesus is given all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, of which He's going to surrender back to our Father after the judgment, 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, even with all that authority, He's still doing the Father's will. In John 14:28, you have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. In His prayer in John 17, verses 1 through 5, these words spake Jesus, lift up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with my own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Very simple. My Father is greater than I, John 14:28 that we read. And then Jesus saying, Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. Paul to the Corinthians. Remember what we were talking about earlier. He's trying to get them to understand the role of man. And in that context, in 1 Corinthians 3:23, he says, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Jesus is in submission to His Father. So when we submit to Christ, we're submitting to the Father. Man, like we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, is head over woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, this is not talking about marriage. Sometimes people think this only applies to marriage. It does not only apply to marriage. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, that's number one, nor, this is number two, to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Then he gives the reasoning. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We have our roles to fulfill in this world. We have our roles that are supposed to keep us in our place. We have God the Father in Ephesians 4:6, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So, I'll back up a minute. We talked about 1 Corinthians 3:23. If we back up a little bit in that context, in 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 21, says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Hey, people have a hard time just stepping back and recognizing what their place is. And we see, you know, let me give you a little something to chew on here for a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of elders being given from the Apostle Paul to Timothy the evangelist. Among those qualifications is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, where an elder, a bishop, a pastor, all those terms meaning the same thing, is to be not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. That word novice is like a newly planted young convert, is what if you look at the Greek word neophatos or something like that, Strong's number 3504, if you want that defined, somebody that's recently obeyed the gospel. This goes beyond physical age. This is talking about spiritual age. And I'll come back to this point about spiritual age here in a moment, and just to give you some food for thought there. But not a novice, so not a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride. So having an understanding of your role is obviously part of the growth process of a Christian. The word that is translated pride there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 is the idea of being inflated with self-conceit, being high-minded, being lifted up, okay? It is only used three times in the New Testament here in 1 Timothy 3:6. It's used in 1 Timothy 6:4 and 2 Timothy 3:4. The fascinating thing about the context in 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 3 is these are among sinners who need to be withdrawn from, who Timothy was being told, not as congregational action, but as an evangelist, as an individual. In 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. That word proud there in 1 Timothy 6:4 is the same word in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. They're inflated with self-conceit. And then in the context in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 5, verse 4 is where we're going to see this Greek word show up. Here it's translated high-minded. It's not translated proud in the King James Version. It's translated high-minded. So notice this in context. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, if you don't know this, we're in the last days, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and have been since the first century. So this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, now here's our word, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, so they appear godly in some way, But denying the power thereof, notice what Timothy's told to do. From such, turn away. Don't you think putting that into the application of 1 Timothy 3:6, an elder is not to be somebody who is a novice, who's a babe in Christ, lest they be lifted up with pride, lest they be the type of person that the evangelist Timothy is not only being told not to appoint as an elder, but to withdraw himself from entirely. Now to the point of spiritual growth. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer is talking about Jesus in the context. And he's talking about the things that Jesus learned through the obedience of going to the cross and how he was called of God to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5 verse 10. And the Hebrew writer pauses and he says this in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing, meaning that they were lazy in hearing. Well, why was that? Is because their spiritual immaturity. Notice verses 12 through 14. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such a need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them. They're of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is about spiritual maturity. Now let's think about our point in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. For a man to be an elder, he cannot be spiritually immature, because if put in a position of authority, that spiritual immaturity could cause him to be lifted up with pride. So he needs to grow as not to be lifted up with pride, because that type of individual is the type of individual that you don't want to be around. Do you see the importance of our lesson? I want you to think about this application and just springboarding off of the principle of the eldership, okay? What happens if any one of us get too big-headed and we get in a position of influence? Then we're going to be lifted up with pride. Then we've fallen from the faith. This is an important subject matter. My oldest son, he worked at a place and he had a particular boss that loved to stroke his ego, if you understand that phrase. And he would come home and he would say this person's name, who was his immediate supervisor, told me that I'm this and I'm that. And I would tell him, hey, listen, he's trying to motivate you. Don't let that get to your head. Don't let it get to your head. Well, it got to the point where it had gotten to his head so much that he was displeased with his job because he was so often being told he was the greatest employee that this place had ever seen. He didn't understand why he wasn't running the place. In fact, he thought that the place couldn't run without him. And I told him, I said, hey, son, listen. That place ran before you worked there, and it's going to run after you work there. The world does not revolve around any singular person. And you need to humble yourself. You as a Christian cannot be like this. If you know me, this is the son that I have that has fallen from the faith. And all of that is part of the contributing factors, things that drive people to apostasy. And it's dangerous. The world will puff you up. You need to look at yourself through the scriptures, through the sight of the Almighty, not through the sight of a carnal world, because pride is of the world. Remember what the Lord said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now listen, you could read those verses and you can just pass over them and say, that's not me. But the world wants that to be you. Don't glory in men. Don't glory in your might and your wealth and your knowledge. If you're going to glory in anything, let it be in your relationship with the Lord. But if you're proud, you don't have that relationship. If you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, you don't have that relationship. I don't know about you as you're listening to this, but I've had moments in my life where I've been humbled. And I realize those moments. I think of those moments, and I know that no one needs me. I don't provide oxygen, brains, heartbeats, or anything else that man needs. I am simply a human being trying to do the best that I can as an unprofitable servant. I'll bring that scripture up here in a little bit. So I want you to think back. We were talking earlier about Cyrus and how he was going to come and deliver the children of Israel out of Babylonian captivity. Well, there's a man involved in all of that whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And God had chosen to deliver his people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Understand that. God decided to deliver them. You can go read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and other texts. God decided that this would happen. Nebuchadnezzar was, in that regard, a vessel that God used to punish his people. Well, Nebuchadnezzar let that get to his head. He thought because he was in his palace walking around thinking of everything that was great, he said in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Boy, he quickly forgot that God delivered his people into their hands. So, God directly humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar came to a realization. In Daniel 4, 34 through 37, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned. It's like, hey, my brain started functioning again unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in the kingdom, and excellency, majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. If only men could come to that realization before it's too late. If only man would realize, no matter how great you are, even if you run the greatest kingdoms of the earth, you're a man, or you're a woman, or you're a child. In any regard, you are a human being. You are fragile. Drink the wrong thing, you die. Not have oxygen to breathe, you die. Get too anxious and your heartbeat too high, you die. Something falls on you, you die. And all around the different things that could happen, if Jesus doesn't come first, you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27. You're not going to be on your deathbed and say, "Do you know who I am?" And oh, all of a sudden, everything's back to normal. No. We're but flesh. Temporary. Think about men who don't learn those lessons, like Herod. In Acts chapter 12, 20 through 24, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with him one accord, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desire peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word Lord grew and multiplied. Man, Herod, come on. You should have had your come to the Lord moment before that. In Psalm 12, 3 and 4, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? We got to humble ourselves. And when man seeks to exalt us, we got to let it not happen. I want you to think about an account in Acts 14, beginning at verse 8 through verse 18. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? Why, we are also men of like passions with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Nevertheless, brought up this verse earlier, "He left not himself without witness that he did good, gave his rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice on them." This is what you should do when men try to exalt you. You ought to tell them, "I'm not God." And not accept that praise and honor and glory that belongs to him alone. Now, let's come back to ourselves. Because I can tell you this, as an evangelist, even though I will tell people these very things, people still want to exalt people. So you cannot allow people to influence your mind to make you think that you're a great person. You're a servant. In the greatest state that you are a servant, right? Even when Peter is talking about elders, and he's in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, an elder himself, he reminds that there is a chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and we know that's Jesus. We always have to have in our minds that no matter where the world puts us, we're still servants. James 4 and verse 10, and in this context, it's really bringing about repentance, but the point applies in general as well. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humble yourselves. Right after Peter's talking about elders in 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all, be subject one to another." This puts us as Christians in subjection to each other. It says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." If you understand God's wisdom, it is very different than the world's. You go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 through 27. And in that context, you see in verse 22, "Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." It's the reverse of the world. The most talented are not the most important in the church. It's those that are most feeble. The more talented you are, the more you are a servant. And of course, Jesus taught these principles in examples like washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, where he was pointing out to them the idea of service, that the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he sent greater than he that sent them, him, in John 13, 16. Hey, if you're great, you're then a great servant. Don't praise yourself. Don't talk about your greatness. Think about it, even under the old law. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." When Jesus was teaching against hypocrisy, as there was a multitude and his disciples. And he was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees who sat in positions of authority. Moses' seat is the language used. In Matthew 23:12, in that context, he says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Our Lord's mindset ought to be ours. Remember, our Lord, who has authority in heaven and earth. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." See, that's the reverse of the world's thinking. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Think about the difference between Jesus and men that call themselves religious leaders today. The religious leaders today, and our traditions unfortunately mask this, and I know because it's easy to fall into the traditions of men. There's two sides to this, so let me phrase this very carefully. There are some men that dress a certain way because that's the tradition of your Sunday's best. But then there are others. And by the way, both of these things, if you're spiritually strong, you realize the fallacy of it. But there are the others, back to that context in Matthew 23, verse 5, "All their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments." There are others that in our modern day wear certain clothing to appear more important than other people. $5,000 suits and more. Why? Because they want to appear to be in authority. Man's world, and I know I was taught this in the business world, power dress. That, you know, you put on certain clothing and you display authority by having that certain clothing. You will be more respected by people of the world if you attire yourself in this way. That is the exact opposite of what we read in Philippians 2, 3 through 8, where we see Jesus, who did not array himself in such way. He made himself of no reputation. He appeared in the form of a servant. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the thinking of God. The world tells us otherwise. The thinking of our Lord and Savior in Luke 17, 7 through 10, "Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which are commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" It's not receive the accolades. It's not all these things. I see men that are all about notoriety. They want notoriety. They wear titles and clothing and do different things to get notoriety. That's the opposite of godliness. That's definitely thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. We need to look for the Lord's approval, not man's approval. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 through 18, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we have reached not unto you, for we are come as far to you as also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of the things without our measure, that is of other man's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things which made ready our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. It's about who the Lord commends. And you can know that because we have the standard of judgment. You can know how the Lord looks at you. We have that standard of judgment. If we reject him, in John 12, 48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words as one that judgeth the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the words of our Lord. We know what the judgment's going to be. Paul told the Romans in Romans 2, 16, a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So according to the gospel that was preached in the first century, we're going to be judged. We have the standard. If you want to know how the Lord looks at you, look at the word. Hey, guess what? The book of James points this out. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look into the word of God as though it is a mirror, and the word of God will show you the way the Lord looks at you. And you be a doer of the word so that you can be prepared. And then in line with our lesson, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit, to look after, to inspect is what that means, the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To the point of our lesson, the world wants us to be proud, wants us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The scriptures humble us, put us in our role, in our place. And listen, don't turn that around. Don't go to the Bible and use that as your platform to stand upon in arrogancy. You know, we know that God commands us not to sin, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, to awake to righteousness, sin not, some have not knowledge of God, speak this to your shame, and many other verses that teach us to be sinless. Okay, so once we are sinless, what's that become? Does that become our next tool of boasting, where we go around showing the world that we're sinless? No, it's not of yourself that you're sinless. How could you be sinless if it weren't for the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. So you don't go around boasting. You don't walk around saying, look how obedient I am. You don't do any of that, because without Jesus, you'd be nothing. You'd be a sinner, lost in your sins. And if you have not obeyed the gospel and you're not living the way the Lord wants you, that's where you are. Humble yourself in obedience to the Lord's will and get clean. Don't think of yourself more highly than you thought to in that regard either. You know, there are people, if you'll appreciate what I'm about to try to get you to think about, there are people that virtue signal. They glory in their sinfulness. You know, there's religions out there, false religions out there, rooted in Calvinism and other false doctrines, that glory in the idea that is scripturally false, that they have a sinful nature. They glory in it. They go about boasting. Look at me, I'm like a filthy rag. It is ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous how they glory in that. And they take passages like Isaiah 64 and verse 6 completely out of context, where Israel was in sin and they were as filthy rags. Their iniquities had taken them away. That's what Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says. That wasn't a moment to glory in like they do today. Nor do we want to take our faithfulness and use the word of God as a mirror and say, look how pretty I am. Look at me. I'm perfect. I'm wonderful. I'm awesome. You may be perfect, but the only way you are is through Christ, if you have previously sinned. In Luke 18, we don't want to be this person. Verses 9 through 14, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this is a condemnation of self-righteousness. Two men went up in the temple to pray. the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That is better than I can put it in any way. So let me give you some proverbs as we conclude our discussion, thoughts, lesson for today. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Same chapter, Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then finally, Proverbs 21, 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of sin, of the wicked, is sin. Folks, there's a lot to think about in all these scriptures that we talked about today. I hope you lay it to heart, because the world wants you to be proud, and God doesn't. God wants you to look at yourself as his child, if you're a Christian, as a servant, if you're a Christian, and not to be arrogant, not to look at yourself, not to build yourself up, to look at who you are, and as great as you may be, as enabled people of God, rather than self-sufficient. Because none of us are self-sufficient. We can't even breathe without what God does. So, look into that perfect law of liberty and stay humble. I'm glad that you've listened. As always, I'm here to help. If you want to contact me, we'll talk to you in any way that you'd like at your convenience. If all goes according to plan, we'll be back on Sunday with another lesson out of 1 Peter. So until then, I will say thank you for listening and goodbye.